and I had the privilege of choosing the readings. All of them are significant for me, and I trust they'll be significant for you. The psalm is particularly potent about the two ways to live. And the book of Colossians is one of my favourites, and my text will come from there. But I hope you heard that all the treasures of wisdom are in Christ, the Christ who has reconciled us to God through his death. And I chose the last one deliberately because when I was your age, I was confirmed. And I started to go to church regularly. And in the church I went to, they had the old service book called the Book of Common Prayer, because the modern services didn't exist. And every week when I went to communion at the 8 o'clock service and stayed on to teach Sunday school, there was that wonderful text, "Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a wonderful text, but I'm not going to preach on that today. But I want you to remember it, because you've come to Jesus. He takes all of your burdens, and he will give you eternal rest. Rest now, rest in the future, rest forever. But the text I want to focus on for you, and I want you to, if perhaps write on the back of your confirmation certificate, which I did sign, they're in the office, you'll get them. My apologies, I didn't bring them out. Is this. It's from Paul's letter to Colossians, which is one of my favourite books. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him." It's pretty simple. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Colossians 2 verse 7. Before you were born, there was an Olympics in Mexico in 1968 when I was a teenager. And a man named Stephen John Aguirre represented Tanzania in the marathon. Now, Mexico City's got a high altitude. It was a really challenging race. And during the race, he fell, whacked his head, severely cut and dislocated his knee, and endured a trampling before he could get back on his feet. Considering the severity of his injuries, he was repeatedly asked to quit the race, but he declined. By 6 o'clock in the evening, an Ethiopian runner had won the race, and when the other competitors were finished, the medals had been presented. An hour after, there were just a few thousand spectators left in the huge stadium when a police siren caught their attention. Limping through the gate came Aguirre with his leg wrapped in a blood-soaked bandage. The tiny crowd audience clapped the courageous athlete as he hobbled to the finishing line. Later, a reporter asked him the obvious question, namely, "Why did you continue the race after you were so badly injured?" His now famous reply was, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to begin the race. They sent me to finish it." This illustration encapsulates the heart of Paul's letter to the new Christians in a little place called Colossae. The key verse of the whole book, in my opinion, is this text, which I want you to write in the back of your confirmation certificates. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him." In other words, having commenced the Christian race through faith in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, continue with him to the end. And don't allow anything to deflect you from following him. The very sad fact is that many of us know people who have been spiritually deflected. And we don't want you to be among that number. For example, I was one of 80 young people confirmed in my parish church many years ago, when the ceremony was much more socially acceptable. Our preparation was thorough. I'm not going to ask you what Andrew did with you. In our day, we learned a thing called the catechism, there might be some here who remember it. If you do, put your hand up. Yeah, yeah, we're that generation. Thank you, welcome. The truths enshrined in the Apostles' Creed, the principles of prayer from the Lord's Prayer, how to live from the Ten Commandments, and some Anglican distinctives, such as the purpose and meaning of the sacraments. We also had a searching personal interview with the rector. Now, your rector's been off on sick leave, so you might have been spared that. But we weren't. I remember going into his office, being about your age, being amazed by all the books. But I do remember he was very careful in what he said. And I remember going home after that experience and kneeling beside my bed to recommit my life to Christ. Yet within a space of the year, only a handful of my peers were still following Christ or even attending church. They had been confirmed because it was the socially right thing to do in those days. The danger of deflection is real. The temptation to give up on Jesus is real. And throughout your lives, you will face different temptations at different points. In a sentence, if we're not to become spiritual casualties, and for this service to be a meaningless ceremony, a memory of something we did when we were young, then we all need to continue as we began. How then did we begin the Christian race? And how must we continue it? Hear the text. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's how we begin. This phrase is commonly used in Christian circles to mean becoming a Christian. You may have heard ministers or preachers inviting people to receive Christ by inviting them to enter their hearts or lives. Sometimes the invitation is even regrettably given when some of the basic and essential elements of the Christian message and story are not even clear or properly assimilated. While a personal response to Jesus is absolutely essential, all this is far from the Apostle Paul's mind and intention in this text. The word received was actually a technical term taken over from the Jewish faith and refers to the faithful transmission of the teaching of the faith or truth from one generation to another. For example, Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which you are also being saved. For I handed it on to you as first importance, what in turn I had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. Similarly, in our text, he refers to the receiving of this tradition, naming the receiving of the gospel of Jesus, of Christ Jesus the Lord. Every term is packed with significance. What is the good news of God that you've embraced and you have entered into personally? The good news of God focuses on the person of Jesus, who was a real flesh and blood person, who lived like no other man, taught like no other man, and healed like no other man. The good news of God focuses on Jesus, who is the Christ. A funny word, isn't it? The anointed one of God. The Messiah of God. The one in whom all the fullness of God dwelt bodily. And as we heard at the beginning of the reading, by whose death on the cross, as our sin-bearing substitute, reconciled us to God. The good news of God is that by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus, who is the Christ, is shown decisively to be the Lord, the boss of everything. Notice he's not just a divine hero, one of many lords, but he is the unique and supreme Lord of creation and history. He reigns supreme over all things, and as we believe, his kingdom will never end. This is the good news that the Christians in Corinth, in Colossae, received and believed. This is also the good news that you have received. And in this confirmation service, you have declared publicly that you believe it too. To receive Christ Jesus the Lord is to acknowledge that in Jesus, God has come to save you from your sin, from the power of evil, and from the misery to come. To receive Christ Jesus the Lord is to ask him to deliver you personally from all these things. This is what your promise today to turn to Christ actually means. This is where the Christian race begins, with faith in this Jesus. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, secondly, and simply, continue to live your lives in him. It's not enough just to receive and believe the good news, because running the Christian race also means behaving. Behaving follows believing. Having received Christ Jesus the Lord, notice the command is to continue, that's the force of it, to live your lives in him. In fact, if you go back to the original text, in the original language, it is more literally to walk in him. And with God's help, to seek to live life like he lived it. Sisters and brother, friends, Jesus is to be our model in all our doing and speaking. In other words, a true disciple is focused on obeying and pleasing Jesus wherever they might be, whether at home or school, in the workplace or in the wider community. A person who is a true follower recognizes the right of Jesus, the Lord, to rule their life, to shape their character, and transform their relationships. Since we belong to him by faith, Paul then mentions four things in this text which will enable us to continue or remain in him. In the first place, using imagery from agriculture, he says we need to remain connected to Jesus. That's why I've chosen Psalm 1. Because the picture behind this word in the text is that of a healthy and flourishing tree with deep and strong roots. The source of our spiritual life is Jesus. We're implanted in him. We are engrafted into him. We draw all that we need from him. And so this picture stresses the need for a life of prayer in order to depend upon him in everything. May we all use Jesus' model prayer, which the children are learning, known as the Lord's Prayer, to shape our own praying. And may we keep on asking for the help of God's Spirit to continue in the Christian race, to continue in Christ. The second picture, in the second place, using images from architecture, we need to be built in him, or continue to grow in him, some of the translations say. The picture is that of a building rising from a firm foundation, floor by floor, or tier by tier, like the building opposite my office, which grows taller and more substantial every week. However, the superstructure which is being erected in our lives as we follow and obey Jesus is to become more like him in speech, in thought, in actions, in character, and in our relationships. We are, with the help of God, to grow in Christ-likeness. In fact, as we obey him day by day, we become the holy temple, or the place where God dwells, which is what we were meant to be. In the third place, using legal imagery, we need to be established or strengthened in the faith, the text says. And the picture is about ongoing consolidation in the truth of the faith through serious study of the Bible. As we read and listen carefully to the word of Christ, he will confirm us in the faith we have received. And as we are strengthened in that faith, we will be strengthened to persevere. Later in this service, I'll say to you and everybody, all who have been baptized and confirmed are called to study the Bible, to take part in the life of the church, to share in the Holy Communion, and to pray faithfully and regularly. Now, sisters and brother, any neglect of the word of Christ, any neglect of prayer, any neglect of gathering regularly with other Christians is a recipe for weakness and possible deflection from the Christian faith. And fourthly and finally, Paul says, we are to keep on abounding or overflowing in thanksgiving. God's actions in Jesus should evoke an overwhelming sense of thankfulness from the deepest recesses of our souls. This is the mark of a healthy spiritual life. It's not grumbling. It's not complaining. It's not finding fault. It's being thankful. Being thankful. Because those who bubble over with gratitude for what Jesus has already done in forgiving their past and transforming their present are not an easy prey to anxiety or doubt. Because their focus is on Jesus, they have no desire or need to look for fulfillment elsewhere, as some of those early Christians in Colossae were doing. And they will not be taken in by false and empty promises. And you'll hear plenty of them in your life. To be filled with gratitude is to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And so it means our focus is in the right place, on Christ Jesus the Lord, the one we've received, and we're determined with God's help to continue following. So let me conclude. As we began with Christ Jesus the Lord, let us continue to live in him. The best preventative measure for all of us to keep running the Christian race to the end is to remain completely focused on Jesus, who the writer of the Hebrews describes as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Beware of any fine-sounding arguments or sentiments from other sources in our culture which are not thoroughly centered on Jesus. Let all our thoughts and indeed our whole way of life conform to his teaching. As we have started in Christ, let us continue to live in him. Now, when I was a theological student, many, many years ago, when I think I first met Ian, he was one of the first youth workers to come to the college. That was a shock for the college. We had to read the great German theologian Karl Barth, a German man, who wrote massive tomes of theology in dense prose, which were largely unintelligible to people like me when I was a theological student. But when he was asked once to sum up all his theology, he simply cited the childhood song with which I too warmly resonate. I won't sing it, but I guess people will know it. I learned the lyrics in Sunday school. How does it go? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? The Bible tells me so. My friends, my dear friends, we can never get past this essential. It's true. And it is the love of Jesus which will give us the motive to keep following him all the days of our lives. As our key text says, please remember it, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. May it be so. Amen.